Date was August 29th, just a couple of days ago. And the place is my office. And as I sat there, I chuckled to myself because I was reminded of one of my favorite things, oxymorons, self-contradicting phrases. And so I decided to write down a few of them because it reminded me of our passage. These are some of my favorite ones that I've found. Seriously funny. Come on. There we go. Jumbo shrimp. Freezer burn. White chocolate. Plastic silverware. Really? Student teacher. How about a sanitary landfill? Hell's Angels. We won't dwell there for too long. How about Pretty Ugly? Old News. Is that old news? I don't even know how that one works. Good Grief. And one of my personal favorites of all is Microsoft Works. There's another self-contradictory phrase which... It's boring worship. And it reminds me a little bit of a little boy who asked his mother if she could remember the highest number she ever counted to. And the mother, she didn't know, so she asked him about his highest number. And he answered 5,372, just like that. He knew that number just like that. And she was puzzled and asked him, how in the world could you remember and know why you stopped at that particular number? And he says, oh, well, it was easy because church ended. You see, in various surveys, when people are asked why they don't go to church, they often reply that church is just too boring. Now, I recognize that sometimes a church service can seem dull, especially to a non-believer. But to those who do believe, worship is something that should never be boring. You see... Worship is, it doesn't allow us to be bored. And when we come before the majestic God of the universe who created everything, who has done amazing things in our lives and in the lives of everyone else in this room, how can we be bored at worship or bored at church? How is that possible? Now, a few weeks ago, almost a month ago, when I last preached, we looked at Psalm 95. And we learned that worship should always incorporate two elements, rejoicing and reverence. And perhaps the most importantly, worship must lead to a response. If we don't respond, we risk becoming hardened before Him. Now this morning we're going to look at Psalm 96. And I want you to realize that this psalm is like a seamless garment of praise woven together to catapult us into deeper exaltation of who God is. See, Psalm 95 ended with an incredibly blunt, and it rolls right into Psalm 96. Now, Psalms 93 through 100, all of them, were sung as a majestic medley. We must be careful not just to isolate and pull apart this piece and that piece. And we must look at it as a whole because otherwise we might miss the entire point. Now, this song of worship is based upon David's anthem of adoration, which is found in 1 Chronicles 16, and we don't have time to read all of that, but I encourage you to read 1 Chronicles 16. It's when the Ark of the Covenant was brought in to its resting place. The psalm is really a grand missionary hymn. The psalmist reminds the Israelites that the blessings of God were never intended for only one group of people. And for us today who know Jesus, the call to sing songs and to break into praise is given in the context of Christ, of his not only first coming and all of the work and the wondrous work that he did for us on the cross by rising again, but also looking forward towards his second coming when he will come back again in his glorious reign. We sing not just because of the past and the present, but because we know what's coming in the future. And I don't think it's a surprise to anyone if I state that our worship should be reserved for God alone. For he alone is worthy of our worship. So I got to ask, I've used it a lot of times this morning already, but what is worship? What does it even mean? Well, to worship means to fall on your face or to kneel or bow down. And it is found more than 170 times in the Bible. And we recognize our place before God and acknowledge his position before us. We realize who God is and who we are. But if we forget, or if we refuse to worship God and to honor him as a sovereign, almighty, righteous God, our whole view of life and the world becomes distorted. And worship is not, it's not a cookie cutter type of activity. What worship looks like for me may not look like what it looks like for you. I may have a gingerbread man. You are going to have a star or a rainbow or whatever other, or just maybe the sun-shaped cookie. Right? Round ones. It can be done with music. It can be done with proclamation of the word. It can be by giving God glory, by bringing an offering, whether the offering is money or of service, by coming into his courts, by living holy lives, by witnessing for him. And this is just naming a few ways that we can worship God. So if you don't know why you should worship, let's read Psalm 96. Here's a few ideas here that we can pull from. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the people. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything that is in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his truth. Wow. Where to begin? Well, we must begin by exalting his name. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. We're called in this passage to sing to the Lord three times. Three times. And singing out to our triune God is stated way back in the creation. In Job chapter 38, we read, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, when he's talking about the creation of the world. There's been singing and shouting from the beginning of time, and there will be more singing at the end of time. Revelation 15 tells us that. It records the song of the Lamb. They held harps given them by God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. And since the world was created with a symphony of joyful praise, and all creation will break out into song when Jesus comes again, we are called to sing to the Lord in the meantime. Sing to the Lord. Now, it's kind of funny that I'm standing here saying, sing to the Lord. How many of you love to sing? How many of you can carry a tune? How many of you are more like me? You've got about three octaves that you kind of bounce around, and the tune may not be the right one, and you do your best. But God's not asking for perfection in singing. He's just asking us to sing to the Lord. And we are to notice that we're to sing a new song to the Lord. And this word can mean something that is brand new, but it also can mean delightful, precious, and exquisite. And when something is new and it's fresh, if all we sing is this little light of mine, we're not really going to grow in that. We're not going to be experiencing fresh insights from the Lord. New praise songs are essential to meet the ever-varying manifestations of God and his multifaceted character. We can't even begin to number how many attributes there are of God. Because as soon as we think we've got it, God, we see something new in it. Oh, well, that I can sing about that. Because God is he's a constant God, but he is an amazing God who is so beyond our understanding. And there's always something more that we can sing about. And this expression, new song, occurs several times in the book of Psalms. And it's indicating a fresh outburst of rejoicing and reverence that are important to God and helpful to us in worshiping him. Can you imagine what would happen if newscasters and reporters reported on last month's stories today? Who would watch? I mean, nowadays you've got your entertainment news and they tell you what they're going to talk about in 10 minutes. And then when they actually get to that, they tell you what we're going to talk about, just like they just told you. And that's a whole different scenario. But it would be incredibly boring. It wouldn't be very interesting at all to listen to news from last month. Now, I wonder if some of us are still reading old news in our spiritual lives. It's been so long since we've experienced anything fresh with the Lord that we're just living on the fumes of what we used to have in our relationship with Christ. Martin Luther said, "Christ is now as fresh unto me as if he had shed his blood this very hour." And when we walk with him daily and we experience new ways of encountering him, we can't help but break into joyful praise and song. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment, and I'm going to read to you from Revelation 14. "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name, and his Father's name was written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of the harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne." Folks, that is just a glimpse of heaven. It's just a glimpse of heaven where people from all nations will come and worship him. And that brings me to the great hope and fires me up to be involved in what God is doing all around the world. And it leads us to the second essential of worship, extending His kingdom. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations and marvelous deeds among all peoples. We're told how to extend His kingdom. We are to proclaim His salvation. We are told when to do it, day after day. We're told where, among the nations. Our message is the gospel. Our method is to share the good news daily. And our mandate is to take it to all people. And because of what we've received, our method is to proclaim His salvation on a daily basis to those around us. If you fall in love with the Lord, and you're in love with the Lord Jesus, which is one of the benefits of corporate worship. You gather together with people, and you want to tell everybody, and it's just awesome to worship with another. And when you are full of His presence in your life, and you can't help but share the good news, can you? And I'm personally challenged to speak out boldly to others about Jesus, but I was reminded of a commitment that I made when I was in Bible school. I'll be honest, I'm not doing too good on that. That commitment was to speak about Jesus with at least 2 people every week. And I can't count this. I just can't count this. But I need to do it more. Anybody here willing to join me in this? To speak to just one person. Now we can double it. Let's make it 2 people. 2 people every week about Jesus. I want to recommit to that goal. And our mandate as believers is to make sure this gospel message is not just shared with people who know, but that it goes out to the nations and to all people. And in short, we are called to become world Christians who focus and pray for the world evangelism. Just as the nation of Israel was called to think beyond the borders, so too we need to see an entire world who is in need of Christ. And Jesus, He clarified that mandate in Matthew 28. I think you guys might know this verse. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He goes on, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Will you do that? Will you go? Will you teach them about Jesus? Well, on Thursday evening, I had a great evening with district pastors, but I also got to meet a brand new missionary couple who are raising support to go to Bolivia. Fabulous couple. Perhaps we'll have them in here in a couple of weeks or a month. I don't know yet. I haven't talked to them about it, but I know they want to come and to share their desire to go to Bolivia. And I'm thrilled that we have the Crawfords. They're expected to leave for the Ukraine here in the next few weeks. We've got representatives from every nation, tribe, and village all over the earth will be in heaven one day. Don't you want to have a part in that? In helping them get there? And as we exalt His name and we look for ways to extend His kingdom, we will be drawn to the third worship essential. We will want to express His greatness. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, for He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made heaven. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. For God is not just a tribal God, but He is the King of kings. He is the King over all the nations. He is the King of everything. He is most worthy of praise. While some people worship idols, only the Creator God is worthy of praise. And have you ever noticed that society loves to praise people? You watch the awards shows lately, that's all about praising one another, and look at how awesome my buddy is. Yay! All they do is extol the attributes of others, and yet this psalm brings us back to what is most important, that only God Himself is great and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared and honored above everyone and everything else. And verse 5 tells us that He has no rivals because He is the Creator. And as such, we should worship Him with all that we have. And there are four attributes are personified as if they were attendants surrounding His throne. We have splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. As I thought about it, often pagan idols are really actually quite gruesome and scary looking, aren't they? But not so with the One who causes things to exist. Where there was absolutely nothing before. God is not horrid, but instead beautiful, arrayed in splendor, clothed in majesty, armed with power and glory, and is brighter than the sun. And the psalmist has a renewed urgency to proclaim the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. We don't do this. We just don't. But three times He challenges us to ascribe or to give to the Lord what is due His name. Because we recognize His greatness, His majesty, His strength, we will want to honor Him. And it's interesting that even though the nations are called to worship the Lord, it is the families of the nations that are singled out to ascribe glory and strength to the Lord. See, God has ordained the family unit as a special and unique creation of His. Parents. As parents, we must do all that we can to make sure that our families are honoring God through our time of family, time of worship, of interaction, of servanthood, by modeling that. I'm proud of the fact that I got two boys. They're off in Bible school right now. I'm proud of that. Silas learning to become another pastor. Levi wanting to be a missionary. This is awesome. Brings tears to my eyes. I'm so proud. All right, focus. The last part of verse 8. It gives us a practical way to do this. And when this psalm was written, people would take offerings to the temple. And this specific word was in reference to a thank offering. Or those things that people would give out of gratitude to the Lord for all that He has done. We are to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name and bring an offering and come into His courts. I can think of at least three ways that we can bring an offering to the Lord today. Well, Romans chapter 12 tells us to offer our bodies to the Lord. When we surrender fully to Him, we will worship Him through the offering of our very lives. And when we adore God with psalms and hymns, Hebrews 13:15 says that we are offering a sacrifice of praise. And we also worship God when we offer our financial resources to Him and His kingdom for that purpose. We bring our tithes and our offerings because we have a deep need to express something important to God. Folks, when we surrender our lives to Him, when we offer a sacrifice of praise, when we give financially, we are declaring that He is worthy. And verse 9 teaches us that we worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness through our offerings. And when we tremble before Him, we will want to give all that we can to Him because He deserves it. As we exalt His name, we will eagerly look for ways to extend His kingdom. And then this move motivates us to express His greatness. The final essential is found in the last verses when we are to be expecting His coming. And here we read of the reign of the Lord and His coming judgments. And C.S. Lewis points out that this psalm looks upon divine judgment as an occasion for rejoicing. You see, the word judge in verse 10 carries with it the idea that God sovereignly rules over the nations and will judge everyone with fairness and equity. And verses 11 and 12, we see that the whole creation, the whole of creation, when pondering God's rule, breaks out into joyful praise. The heavens will rejoice, the earth will be glad, the sea will resound, the fields will be jubilant, and the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Sadly, when Adam sinned, creation went out of kilter. And when the second Adam returns, all of creation will be delivered from that bondage. Romans 8 says, "For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice. And it will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pain of childbirth right up to this present time." Creation itself wants to give glory to God. But our sin stands in its way. But this last stanza of this hymn gives us great hope that Jesus is coming again. And when He does, He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in truth. He will dispense justice, will vindicate believers. He will establish truth forever, and His kingdom will have no end. And in the meantime, we are called to wait and to worship. We are called to tell others about the glorious gospel before it's too late. We also need to be ready ourselves so that we don't shrink away in the same way that in shame when He suddenly appears. Jesus is coming again, I assure you. This is truth. And you can be sure of that. And that has obvious implications on the way we sing and on the way we sow and on the way we serve God. So if you're not sure where to go from here, let me encourage you. Grab the Word of God. Get into it. Read it. Read the Psalms again. Did anybody take me up on reading the Psalms this summer? Jess and I read it on our way to Calgary and back.
Read through the whole book. It's awesome.
Read the Psalms. Worship Him with that. Listen to worship music. I'm sure all of us have at least one CD with worship music on it, don't we? And if we can't find one of those, turn on CHVN. And when they're not on commercial, they'll play some worship music. Pray for your neighbors. Invite someone to church. Tell them about God. Pray for our missionaries on a regular basis. Pray for our church leadership on a regular basis. Get ready, because Jesus is coming back. I can think of one more oxymoron this morning. That's a bored believer. If you truly understand what being a believer is about, it will be impossible to be bored. If we are exalting and extending and expressing and expecting, we will be fired up with all, and we will all experience the joy of what it means to partner with God in His kingdom work. This morning I was on Instagram before I came to church, and I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the Kingdom Ninja. He started a live video feed, and I've never gone to live video feeds, but I decided I'd give it a try because he's a worship pastor. And it turns out that he's got the Ninja Church. He's part of the American Ninja Warrior stuff, and he was out with this group of people, and on Sunday mornings they have a church service. And that this very morning, on his live video feed, they were baptizing, and he was baptizing his fifth brand new convert to Christ this morning. Does that excite you? That there are people who are telling others about Christ, and people coming to know Him, and they're being baptized. That's exciting. We got a baptism service coming up in, I don't know, a month or so, whatever. I haven't picked a date yet, but it's coming. And I've got three people so far who want to get baptized. How about you? Have you ever been baptized? Do you want to follow Christ in that step? Come talk to me afterwards if you want to. Folks, we can't. We just got to stop sitting. We got to start singing, start sowing, start serving God, and I guarantee that you will never, ever be bored again. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, for you are worthy of praise. You are worthy of all our praise. Lord, we want to declare your glory among the nations. We want to marvel at their deeds that you're doing amongst us. For you are a God who is beyond our words. You are worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. And I pray this morning that we would not leave here without having your word sink deep within our hearts and take root and urge us to talk to anyone about who you are and what you have done in our lives. And Father, I pray this morning that if there is anyone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would not leave here until they have said, yes, Lord, I want you to be my Lord. Be my God. Let me serve you. For you are a great and mighty God. This I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.